Amen. Take your Bibles.
Turn to that little tiny book right at the back, the book of Jude, a little tiny book, the smallest book of the New Testament, I think. Maybe Philemon is shorter, but both of them are just little thoughts that pop in there, inspired by the inspiration of preserved scripture, and the book of Jude. And I think there's some good things here for us tonight. Jude, I've entitled this Jude Warnings, Jude's Warnings. And so Jude, by the way, the word Jude, just before we start reading it here, Jude is actually the same word name as Judas. Judas. But people don't like to call their children Judas for some reason, because Judas is a traitor. Judas was a traitor. He was a betrayer. He started out following, serving, and he was a traitor. He turned. Jude. But so it just so happened that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph named one of their children Judas. Judas. And he's right here. This is him. This is Jesus' half-brother, Judas. And Jude. And they shortened his name to Jude. And so that's the... So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. By the way, James was the brother of the Lord Jesus as well, the pastor down at the church at Jerusalem. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's as far as we're going to read. And basically what I've here is just simply Jude's warnings. And he writes this. Now I just want you to note one little thing here in verse number 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So Jude wanted to just write about the common salvation. He said, I wanted to write and share with you the things of our common salvation, our wonderful salvation. And I like doing that too. But there was something else pressing on his heart that he needed to do this. He needed to write something else, not the things of the common salvation. He needed to write and exhort them and to warn them that they should earnestly contend for what they had been taught, where they were and what they were doing. He says, you gotta follow on here. Don't, it's not gonna be the common salvation in this message, it's gonna be warnings, and Jude put that. Now it's interesting, Peter gave warnings and Paul gave warnings. There were a lot of warnings about the church and about dangers and about satanic things that were going to be going on, especially in the last days. Warnings. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, please help us. Heed the warnings you give us. Help us with wisdom to keep growing and going, that our light will shine brighter and brighter, and our church will have a greater impact. Lord, we thank you for every victory, every man that's saved in jail and is coming out of there. I think of Joey tonight. I pray, Lord, you'll help Joey. Help him go on. Help him to live in victory. Help him not get snared and go back to the old life. Lord, we pray for Charmaine over there in Nipawin. I pray for Morgan tonight. Lord, I know she's sick tonight, and we pray for her. I pray you would help her, encourage her, strengthen her, and bless her. But Lord, tonight, we're gathered together. We've come to worship. We've come to conclude our Lord's Day. around your word in fellowship with one another, and we pray that you will bless and help us. We pray as we have you teach us, not me, you, the Holy Spirit, working in each of our hearts, ministering to us those things that we need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to see here that there are some warnings from 2 Timothy. Let's keep our finger here and go to 2 Timothy and chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and we're not going to read it all, but there's a lot here, but this is, remember, Paul's last letter that we know of, probably the last letter he wrote, but he warns. It's a warning. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, they were in the last days. The last days include all of the time from the whole period from Christ until when he comes back, his ascension till when he returns. Those are the last days. But he's referring here to the last of the last days. And he says, verse 2, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And he goes on, so it's warnings. We see these warnings come from these apostles and preachers warning them, okay? I want you to go now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter, to be honest with you, 2 Peter was written already, and then Jude followed Peter's writings, and it's almost like he dovetailed into what Peter had already said. And he was impressed by whatever probably Peter had written, and he probably wrote to the same group of people even. And but 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see here verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's stirring them up to remember something that they'd been taught. But you know what we all do? We forget what we've been taught. We forget. We have a tendency to forget. And he's stirring them up to be reminded, verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." You know what it's? Warning. He's warning them. Peter's warning these believers, warning these Christians, warning them that what to watch out for. Scoffers walking according to what their own lusts. You know what their own lusts? It's people walking doing what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. That's what lust is. You say, "Oh, lust, that's all those people out there in Prince Albert, worldly people." No, it's all of us. We can easily be led by our lust instead of by the Spirit of God and the principles and the practices of the Word of God. Okay? So he's warning them, okay? And he tells them, you know, they're scoffers, he says, just wait, verse number 8 of 2 Peter 3. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Okay, that's God's plan. It was his plan when he walked on this earth. It was his plan when he ascended. It was his plan when the Holy Spirit was sent. It was that people would get saved. It's salvation. The whole plan is salvation. It's God's salvation plan is in motion all the time. Salvation. And we, praise God, get to be a little part of that by bringing the gospel out. But it's God's salvation. It's God that does the saving. It's God that does the harvest. It's we plant, water, and God gives the increase. He is a salvation plan. And and when we say, the Lord, I talked to somebody this last week, I just hate this life. I'm getting to hate this life. I just want Jesus to come back. Yeah, I felt like that too many times. He is coming soon. But you know what? If he came just for us, it would be selfish. If he's coming just to rescue you from your misery, that would be selfish. Lord, please come. I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live in this world anymore. Please come and get us out of here. And have you ever gone there? I've been there. I really have. Lord, come back. Come soon. But I want to tell you, he's got a plan. He's holding back. Somebody still isn't saved that is going to get saved. He still has a salvation plan. I always remember this one time I talked to Bill McLeod. Bill McLeod was a very unique guy. Loved the Lord, had the whole New Testament memorized. He preached. It was very, not a big bombastic kind of preacher, but he would preach and basically he would just quote scriptures, the whole message. And from memory, he wouldn't flip around through the Bible. He would just quote scriptures. And that was his message, but always spirit-filled, definitely spirit-delivered messages. And I'll never forget this one. He said one time, he said, I believe that God, but the other thing in his messages is you would never hear a message from him that did not include revival. And he said this, he said, revival, when you've been in the revival fires, real revival, and you have been in and experienced the revival fire, he says, you get the smoke of the revival on your clothes. And he says, you never want to change your clothes. It's so good. That's why you talk about it all the time. And he said this, he said, I believe that there is going to be one more great revival before Jesus comes back. And it could be that God is moving and maneuvering people and nations and preachers and things. He's maneuvering people and things so that he can do it one more time. Because you know what will happen in revival? Thousands of people will get saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He so loved the world, he gave his only son. He died, spilled his blood on Calvary so that anybody, anywhere could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And it's God's heart that all be saved, all. He wants all to come to him. And I believe that he is working in ways that we do not even imagine and preparing people and churches for something amazing. It could be. Maybe not in Canada. It may be in a place like Venezuela where people are humbled and broken. And I think of that time in Mexico a month ago when I prayed with those people in Mexico, in this tent city, and prayed with them. And every one of the whole crowd were on their knees. Everybody got on their knees and prayed. While I was praying, everyone went on their knees. I was amazed. I've never seen that in my life. You know what that is? That's humble. They're humble. They're humble. You know, if God ever sends something special to somewhere, it's going to be to humble people. It's going to be people who are humble, who have a humble, broken heart, a broken heart that says, God, I just want you. I'm yours. I'll do whatever. And I hope he does it here in Canada. And it would be wonderful if he'd do it here in Prince Albert. And it would be really nice if his grace would be extended to us here at Prince Albert Baptist Church. I would love to see that. But these people, these apostles, were in times of real revival. Now, when Jude wrote this letter, it was probably 30 years at least after the church was born in Pentecost, maybe 40 years. It was a long time, and you just look back over your shoulder at 30 years, what's happened in 30 to 40 years. Things had changed. There had been enough time for the devil to plant wrong people in these churches and get things stirred up and bring trouble and division and hurt. And these preachers were warning people, warning, warning, warning. I want you to go to another place, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. And he warns here, he says here, Paul is leaving Ephesus, and he's meeting with the elders here, and he says in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Paul is saying, you're never going to see my face again. I'm leaving. And of course, it was a sorrowful moment for all of them. But he gives them some advice, and he warns them what to watch out for. He says in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now he's talking about that area, his ministry that he has been preaching. He says, everybody's heard the gospel. Everybody in where I have been have heard the gospel. And you know, I want that to be the case for us in Prince Albert. We have sent this magazine, that board right there at the front of the church. That is, we have covered the city three times. We're going to do another time, and we're going to go door to door, knock on the doors, and we're going to say to people, we're going to have a Bible study. The next one is going to be a Bible study program. And we're going to say, take the Bible study to them and say, now, have you read the Song of the Trumpet? Yeah. Have you read Right Choice? Yeah, I remember getting that. Now we have something for you where you can actually learn the Word of God. It's going to be a Bible study. And if you'll do this Bible study with these two little books, then you let us know and we'll give you another one and even a whole Bible. That's what my plan is, Lord willing. Here. So we got to get this one done. We're just about a half done. Let's finish it. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying here, I am pure from the blood of all men. I've preached the gospel to, we've covered this whole area. Everybody's heard the word of God. And verse number 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, I've taught you everything. I've preached everything. I've soul wind, I've shared the gospel with everyone, but I've not shunned to teach you everything I know. Verse number 28, warning. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know what the church is? It's God's special flock. That's what you are. We are God's special flock of people who the Holy Spirit has birthed and born here in Prince Albert. And thank God he's adding babies all the time. He's adding babies, little babies, natural babies, and he's adding spiritual babies. That's somebody who says, I'm saved. I've gotten saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. Joey's got a great testimony. He says in jail, praise the Lord for Brother Crossman and the men who labor in the jails. And Brother Joey said, I accepted Christ in there. And he says, after I did that, he says, I'm not a reader, he said, but I read every book I could find with Christianity in it. I read every testimony book that I could get my hands on. I said, Joey, that's a really good sign, because that tells something happened inside of you. Because I remember when that happened to me. I was no reader either till I got saved. And then I had a passion for this book, for the Word of God and reading books and things. That's what happens when you get saved. Now, if you're not a Bible reader and you have no interest in the Bible and no interest in spiritual things and it never has happened in your life, it could be that you're not born again. It could be. You still need to be saved. Because when you're saved, you get a hunger for spiritual things. The church of God is God's body were his. That's why the church is so special. He purchased us with his own blood. It's a special people meeting in a special place. That's what the church of God. Now, verse number 29, he warns them. This know, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That warning is true to this day. You watch out. When people try to lure you and pull you away from the church of God, he's warning them, watch out. They don't care about the church of God. They have an agenda. It's not the body of Christ, the flock of God, feeding them, nurturing them. Paul is warning them, watch out. When I leave, there's going to come wolves, and they have no love for the church. They don't love you and care for you. They won't spend anything to help you. They are going to be wolves, and he's warning them to watch out. Let's go back to the book of Jude. And he says here, he tells them, mercy and unto you, verse number 2, and peace and love be multiplied. That's what makes a church grow. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. That's what a Christian church is. It's not just a bunch of people sitting in doing religious things. No. It's a place where peace and love and joy are multiplied. And let's pray that it just keeps getting multiplied here in our church. And then he says, verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he's telling them, I exhorted you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why did he tell them to do that? Earnestly contend for their faith that was delivered unto them. The reason he's warning them is because there's a danger that their faith was going to become eroded, and they were going to get off track of what they had been taught. They were going to not heed what they had heard and follow. And he says, so there's two things here. I want to say that their faith was the sound doctrine faith. Now, it's interesting that sound doctrine isn't what a lot of times what we think it is. Sound doctrine, okay, that means Jesus is coming before the tribulation. That's sound doctrine. I got that. Eternal security, that's a pretty good one. Eternal security. Yeah, having salvation forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's each sound. But that's really, when you study out what sound doctrine in the Bible, what the apostles taught, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't those things. Oh, I've got the King James Bible. That's sound doctrine. That's not what he was teaching. He was teaching something else. Sound doctrine. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What I want to tell you tonight, sound doctrine is living the Christian life. It's living godly. And he's telling them what sound doctrine is. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sound doctrine. Titus 1:9, he says, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine. He says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine, teaching. Now, teaching us how to live. Now, how to live was pretty important. Christian living. Now, first of all, you can't live the Christian life till you're saved, till you're born again of the Spirit of God. Now, you can't be born again until you come to the place where you realize you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you. He spilt his blood on that cross between heaven and earth so that you could call on him and have forgiveness for your sin. And when you do that, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can't live. And once you are saved, then you can begin to live the Christian life. And God gives us a manual. This manual is for Christians, how to live the Christian life, the Word of God. It's a life and living book. It's about life and death and living. And it gives all the answers for that. But more than anything, the emphasis in the Bible, in the New Testament, is about living godly. It's learning the doctrine to live godly, living godly lives, living godly principles. Sound doctrine, the way I see it, is principles for godly living. Sound doctrine is, number two, power for godly living. And number three, sound doctrine is practice godly living. It is godly living. Now, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He, in the first part of Ephesians, we could go to many places, but in Ephesians, the first half of the book, he talks about Christ, our position in Christ, that we're saved and we have this heavenly position. The last half of the book, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's what he said, the walk. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are walk godly, live godly, live godly, be godly, live and live out what you've learned, the godly life. Now, if we're brand new Christians, we haven't learned it yet. And some of you are learning, and we're all learning. We never stop, but he teaches us and helps us as we grow and learn, walking worthy. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's about putting on a new man. What that means is living the new life, putting on the new man. It's the Christ life. It's learning to live the Christ life. It's learning to live the godly life. Ephesians 4:30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I like Joey, I'll use him again the other night at RU. He says, man, he says, I just like it when I'm around Christians. He said, I just get a good feeling, you know. I said, Joey, that's another good sign. When you're around Christians, if it kind of makes you miserable, like you don't want to be there, and you know, I just, these Christians in church, makes you miserable, it could be you're not born again. But if you get around Christians, and boy, there's something happens. You feel, it's amazing, you get that good feeling. That is the Spirit of God working in you and them. And I said, Joey, I can remember that in my life so clearly. I didn't want to lose that good feeling. I started going to church, and then I go to the work at the airport. Of course, those guys are cussing and swearing and talking about everything and telling dirty jokes and all that. And I just think, oh, I don't want to be around this garbage anymore. And I'd want to be, you go back to the church, talk, wouldn't be long, you'd be talking about things in the Bible, and you'd get that good feeling back again. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. And he's saying here, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day when he comes back. By the way, that is eternal security, just in case anybody's wondering. That is sealed. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. He wants us to live the Christian life, live godly. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you. With vain words, because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5:7, he says, be not partakers with them. Don't be in fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be around them. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Acceptable unto the Lord. We need to prove what's the will of God. We need to take all the hard questions and we need to dig and search and seek it out until God gives us a conviction of going this way or that way. Seek it out. We all could be wrong. You know, on every issue, when the Bible is involved in it, and you have this idea, and you have that idea, and I have my idea, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Or maybe everybody's wrong. It could be. But God has it so that if we study, we keep our ears open, and we pray, He will promise us to give us the answer. Always. He'll give you the answer. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And Peter says, let's see, sound doctrine. We're on the sound doctrine thread here. Sound doctrine, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter's writing to all these believers, Christian people, and he's telling them something, and it seems like it's pretty important. Chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So we're to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves. You know, before we're saved, we fashion ourselves with the lusts of this world. We try to fit in to the lusts of this world. That's what the fashion books are all about and everything. We try to lust. And then when we get saved, lust still has a part in our life. It still kind of tries to control us, but if we stay growing in the Word of God, God will lead us, not according to our lusts, but according to principles. And we begin to practice what we learn. And those lust principles, the lust life will die away. Okay? Many places in the scriptures it talks, don't let the lust control you. Lust are a big problem in our life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We're fighting with it all the time. And we just get it knocked down and then it comes back up again. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Boy, I'd like to have that car. I would like to drive a Jaguar. And the guy drives around and he says, you can have this Jaguar and it's going to make you look like a real somebody because you're going to be driving a Jaguar or something else. Wow, that must be the will of God. That must be the will of God. Me and a Jaguar. And you think about it. I think it's the lust leading me here, not God. Okay? Now you can make anything the will of God. Anything. You can make anything you buy the will of God. You can make any job the will of God. You can make anything if you try hard enough. You can take and juggle things around. Yeah, I believe that this is the will of God for me. I'm going to go and do this. And if it's not the will of God, you're going to regret it someday. I promise you that. I've done it. You have to be careful and seeking God's will carefully. Counsel, seeking His will carefully, cautiously, waiting on the Lord, and God will reveal yes or no on everything in our life. The will of God, proving what is acceptable. Now let's go to 1 Peter here, obedient children. Then he says in verse number 15, verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is lifestyle. In all of your life, be holy, godly. You know what sound doctrine is in the Bible? Sound doctrine is godly living. That's what it is. If we could get godly living on track, in our real godly living, godly attitudes, get our attitude right, a godly spirit, a spirit about us that was godly, our actions godly, and you just keep working on those things. And that's what Peter's saying, be holy. It's being godly. Verse number 16, he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we could go into the Old Testament. There's lots on living holy, godly lives. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be godly. He wants us to be unique and peculiar. Go to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we see here in verse number 14. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. That means serving God. Zealous of good works. That means being involved, engaged in serving God. That's what good works. It's serving God. Being, opening your home for hospitality. It's good works. It's taking lunches and bringing them to RU. Good works. It's rolling up your sleeves with children, and that's good works. It's, I want to be a part of the seniors' home ministry. I'm going to help out there. And you get involved in it. Good works. Zealous of good works. I just want to serve God. I want to do what God wants. That's what it means here. That's what he's teaching. A peculiar people. Peculiar means very unique, very different, very unworldly, very... It shows up like a magnifying. These are peculiar people. That should be a Christian. That's what sound doctrine is. Now, if you go back to the book of Jude, it says, who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. He's warning them. These people, they're these corrupt teachers, these wrong teachers, and we have lots of them today. I had a guy at the prison the other day, and at the prison the other night, went there Monday night, and he comes to me after the service, and he says, boy, I'm reading a book here, a really good book. And he says, it's The Shack. And I thought, that's not a very good book. It's not a very good book. In fact, it's not good at all. It's got a lot of, it's deceptive. It's subtle. Now, I didn't tell the poor guy that. I'm not going to say to him, if I get a chance someday, one-on-one, I didn't want to offend him or hurt his feelings. You know, he's reading this. I just said to him, I said, I think what you really, save the time reading that and read the Bible. Read the Bible. It'll do you a lot more good. Just keep reading the Word of God. Memorize it. And but you see, there's a lot of things, books and television and somebody else in the prison was telling me, I had a one-on-one there a couple weeks ago. And he says, I just love that television show, something, something. He says, I watch it every day. So just for interest, I was in Sandy Bay the other day, and he told me the channel, and I thought, I'm going to see what that channel's all about. And I clicked on it at the clinic, and I'm telling you, it was unbelievable nonsense. Christian, maybe, but it isn't. And we have a whole bunch of those kind of people. They're deceptive. They're not godly at all. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're twisting it. And I could rattle off some names of people who are doing that. Who is Joel Osteen is one. Benny Hinn. Now, Benny Hinn, I don't know, but the other day here, there's a thing around about him. Benny Hinn is saying he apologizes for, he said, I've been teaching wrong doctrine. It's been wrong. This health, wealth, and prosperity, it's wrong. Now, if the story's right, his nephew got led to Christ by a Baptist preacher, I was told, I've heard that. And this guy has been exposing the fraud and the deception with the Benny Hinn Ministries. And Benny Hinn says, I didn't realize I was doing wrong. I'm saying, be careful, time will tell if it's for real. But there's a lot. But you know what? Those aren't the most dangerous people in our church. I'll tell you who the most dangerous people are. It's the ones who rise up from within us and draw away disciples after them. That's the ones that will bring big danger. That's the one Paul was warning. The ones from within. People who we thought were for us. People who we thought were part of the team. And I know churches across this country that are suffering today. Because somebody from within raised up and he says, I've got something better. Come over here. And they create hurt and confusion and pain and hurt in churches. Okay? That's the ones you got to watch out for. So let's stay on sound doctrine and the grace of God. Now, I wanted to show you something on the grace of God. Now, there's this thinking today, the grace of God means you can do anything. The grace of God, I had a guy in Calgary one time, this salesman, he was a Christian salesman, airplane guy. So I learned quite quickly, this guy is way on a different page than me with his Christianity. His son is shacked up living with a girl, and he says, you know, that used to really bother me until I got the grace of God straight in my life. And he says, now I understand. He said, you know, that's just the way it is. And I thought, Lorne, I couldn't hold. I said, Lorne, it's not okay for you it's not okay for your son. Now, it goes on all the time. It's everywhere. But I said, you need to let your son know it's wrong. This is not right. Well, he had some excuses. He's listened to a teacher somewhere that's turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Exactly what Jude warned about. I want you to see here in Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Very important on the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God brings salvation to all men. That's what it does, number one, and we all agree with that, and we say amen, amen. The grace of God brings salvation to all men. That's what the grace of God, but look at the next verse. This is what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches. And if you have an argument with that, you're not arguing with me. It is the Bible on the grace of God from the Bible. It can't get any clearer, any simpler than that. That's what the grace, yes, the grace of God allows us, it gives us, there's liberty with the grace of God for sure, but there's boundaries with the grace of God as well. The boundaries are the Word of God. The boundaries teach us right from wrong, truth from error, darkness and light. That's what the grace of God. And we line ourselves up with light, we line ourselves up with truth, and we follow it to live godly lives. That's the goal. Sound doctrine and the grace of God. The warnings. Now, what about you? What about you? A sound Christian is a submitted Christian. A sound doctrine Christian is a serving Christian. And a sound doctrine Christian is a sanctified Christian. That means we're set apart. We believe in holy living, sanctified living, serving God. That is the goal. We need to live godly. Now, what is living godly? Living godly is a submitted, serving, sanctified life that we purpose, submitted to the Bible, the Word of God, submitted, serving according to the Word of God, serving, sanctified. That means holiness. We want holiness to be in our lives. And there's so much pressure today, so much loose living Christianity today, and it's sickening. It's sickening. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. We have to align ourselves with these teachings on sound doctrine and the grace of God and heed the warnings of Jude. And then in the book of Jude, he gives us the warnings of judgment.
You know what the consequences? I promise you, if you just want to go your way and do your own thing, you're going to hit judgment day. Judgment. Now there's judgment. He gives warnings of judgment. There's the false teacher judgment. There's the judgment of the unbelieving Israelites in verse 5. There's the judgment of the fallen angels as an example in verse number 6. There's the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse number 7. And there's the judgment of Cain and Balaam and Korah in verses 11, 12, and 13. And then there's the judgment call from Enoch in verse number 14. Enoch. Enoch. Who's Enoch? You know Enoch? Ever heard of Enoch? Enoch. And that's what we all should be doing, is serving. Let's pray. It's enough. I've gone long enough. Let's pray. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, the altar is open. Let him have his way. Let's put our priorities, our principles, our practice right. Let's make God and his church, his house, the most important thing in our life, and serve him. Let's be godly. Let's live out this sound doctrine that Paul was teaching, sound, men and women of sound doctrine. That means godly living. Let's pray.